This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words on our lips and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. Last weekend, as I began to work on this particular sermon, we were driving back from Tampa as my daughter's school was performing in a theatrical competition over there. And as we were driving back from Tampa, my wife said to me, "Do you want me to turn the radio off and be quiet so that you can think about your sermon?" Well, I don't do very well typing on the computer in the car anyway, so no, it doesn't bother. Go right ahead. I'm amazed at what's on the radio on Saturday mornings. I turned it on, she turned it on, and I'm listening to her listen to a marital advice program where this man is speaking because he knows what women really want. And of course it goes on, and it concludes by him saying, "And for $19.99 and shipping plus handling, call this 800 number and you can get my book, which explains what women really want." Well, then she turned it on another channel, and guess what? There's another guy talking. He knows what women really want. And people are calling in, and he's giving advice and going on, and of course at the end of the show, I don't know what the cost was, but it was more, $24.95, say, plus shipping and handling. Call this number, and you can learn what women really want. So I get this idea. Well, has anybody ever written a book about what men really want? So I'm thinking this will be my thing to do. Except the problem is, as I think about it, it would probably end up being a pamphlet. Maybe a paragraph. But it did start me reflecting on the readings that we are presented this week and thinking about it in theological terms. And the question then that I ask is, what does God really want? What does God really want from me? What does God really want from you? What does God really want from us? And of course, I could come up with the typical answers. Well, God really wants me to obey the Ten Commandments. God wants me to love God and love my neighbor as myself. God wants me to sign a huge pledge card and put that into the collection plate. And I'm not going to stop you if you want to do that. But there's something I think more basic. And the challenge is, it's fourth Sunday and we just do the gospel, but I think the answer is contained in the second reading that is assigned for today from Hebrews. And if I could indulge you to open up to page 20 in your bulletin, because there it lies. And if you look at the last paragraph that is there on page 20, and in keeping with our 40 days in the Word, one of the things that helps us with our devotion to Scripture is to read it out loud. So I invite you to read out loud with me that last paragraph there on page 20. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So there's the answer. The book of Hebrews gives us this example of Jesus, of the perfect human being. If I was to take this and to draw from it what God really wants from us is for us to live fully human lives, full of passion, to never go about any task, to never go about any encounter with another human being as something that is rote, as something that we just go through the motions about, but to live truly passion-filled lives in whatever we're called to do or to be. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Here is someone, as Hebrews goes on to talk about, who was tempted, underwent every temptation that we go under, yet never sinned. Here is someone who suffered in more ways than we can even imagine. Here is someone who, in the eyes of the world, failed. Here is someone who lost everything in the eyes of the world. Here is someone who was homeless. Yet here is someone who lived his life with such passion. No matter how low on the totem pole the person was he was encountering, no matter how menial the task might be, Jesus was an exciting person to be around, because you always knew it wasn't going to be boring. He was going to give everything he had to every circumstance, to every person. That's what God really wants from us. So we look at, you know, the lives we lead. You know, you can take the single mother, works two jobs, trying to keep a roof over the heads for the family, driving carpool to school, to aftercare, to soccer practice, to babysitters, and yet still somehow is finding time to put food on the table and keeping the house clean and getting the kids ready for school every morning. Single fathers doing the same thing. A professional man who worked 25 years at a job in middle corporate America, and again, trying to just keep food on the table and doing what he can to keep his family going, and after 25 years, they right-size the corporation, meaning he loses his job. Or an 80-something single woman, widow, living in an assisted living facility. She's looking out the window and she sees kids playing out in the playground, and she sits there and thinks, man, wasn't it just last week when I was out there doing the same thing? No matter what our circumstance, there's still the ability to live our lives with passion. And this is what Jesus exemplifies for us. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian. That all that we have been given, though it might not seem like much at times, we have the opportunity to live it with passion. The gospel that we just heard. Picture this. Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the festival, meaning the Passover. Now, to understand what that was like, Josephus, who is the historian that gives us most of what we know about that day and age, tells us that every lamb that they'd sacrifice on the altar symbolized about 10 people who were present for the Passover. He says that one year there were about 265,000 lambs that would have been sacrificed in the temple. Now, if each of those lambs represents 10 people, you don't have to be very good at math to figure out there were over 2.5 million people who had descended upon Jerusalem for this Passover feast. That's a lot of people in a very small area. If you've gone on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, or you see it on TV or in the books, the historical area of Jerusalem is not big. This was a huge crowd. And they want to see Jesus. Why would they want to see Jesus? Well, if you go back just a little bit in John's gospel here, Jesus had just raised a man from the dead. His name was Lazarus, Jesus' friend. And you talk about Jesus' passion, shortest verse in the Bible, what happened when he found out Lazarus was dead? Jesus wept. Well, this gets around. This rebel rabbi has raised somebody from the dead. And so they want to see this. It's like a carnival show. Hey, we want to see this guy. They have a whole different idea of celebrity, of being famous. That's why they want to see him. The crowds want him. Maybe he'll do it again. And by the way, Jesus, have that guy you raised from the dead come out too so we can see him. Well, how does Jesus respond? He starts talking about things in a different way. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And it's not about celebrity. It's not about being famous. He starts talking about this passion, this physical passion that we're going to enter into next week with Holy Week, of his physical suffering and dying. But he's talking about it with passion as well. Unless the grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains a single grain. So here comes the clue for us to further this point of living life with passion. It's that only by giving ourselves away do we truly become ourselves. A bit of a conundrum. The more I give myself up, the more I become myself. Sometimes hard for us to grasp, sometimes hard for us to accept. Scientists tell us that every second, I think it is, 100,000 cells die in our bodies. And 100,000, if we're healthy, regenerate. There is this constant process of dying and becoming new again that goes on in us. And don't think when your mom yells at you for doing something wrong, that wasn't me, that was the guy that had the other cells that did that. That doesn't work. But it points to this idea that we continue to give ourselves up, so that we can become ourselves. The last time I was in St. Louis at home, my mother, who started to clear some things out from the kids' bedrooms, presented me with this shoebox. And the shoebox was full of cassette tapes. Now, there's probably some people in here that don't know what cassette tapes are, but they came after 8-track tapes, I think, but they were the way, instead of CDs and DVDs, we listened to things and recorded things. And when I was living in Rome, which was before the age of the internet, before the age of computers really, the only way I could communicate with my folks, unless you'd want to pay megabucks for a phone call, you either wrote a letter or you did a recorded cassette tape that you mailed to them. They listened to it, they recorded their own, send it back to you. Well, my mother saved these over a period of 4 years and presented these to me from my 4 years as a seminarian in Rome. So I took them home and actually found something that could play cassette tapes. My car's that old, it still has one of those things. And I put it in and started listening to it. And as I listened to this young 22-year-old voice, I was thinking, what a self-absorbed, arrogant young man this was, who talks as if he knows everything about the world. And yet as I look back, how far I have come with knowing that I don't know, with hopefully getting a little less self-absorbed person. But as we think about our lives, we do continue to give parts of ourselves away to really become who God calls us to be. It's like that old Negro spiritual prayer. God, I know that I'm not all I'm supposed to be, but I thank you that I'm not what I used to be. This is this idea that the grain of wheat, we continue to live passionate lives, but focused not on ourselves, but living lives of passion for the sake of others, because that's how we truly become who we are enabled and called to be. I can't think of a better way of ending this reflection today than a prayer that is usually attributed to Mother Teresa, because she had her Missionaries of Charity sisters pray it every day, and they still do. But it's actually written by John Henry Cardinal Newman, a great theologian and a great author and a great saint that both the Anglicans and the Roman Catholics claim as their own, because he was on both sides of the fence during his life. But this is how this prayer goes. Dear Jesus, help me to spread your fragrance wherever I go. Flood my soul with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess my whole being so utterly that my life may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through me, and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only Jesus. Stay with me, and then I shall begin to shine as you shine. So to shine as to be a light to others. The light, O Jesus, will be all from you. None of it will be mine. It will be you, shining on others through me. Let me thus praise you the way you love best, by shining on those around me. Let me preach you without preaching, not by words, but by my example, by the catching force of the sympathetic influence of what I do, the evident fullness of the love my heart bears to you. Amen.